Well, I think I'm ready to just sing the doxology and go home after that, don't you think? Man, those are powerful stories, powerful images. Shame marked every point of my life. I have limits. It was a time of searching, right? These are all things that we just heard in those stories, but I wanted to mark a moment in my life where I stopped living in the past and started to leave fear in the water. Throughout this whole series that we've been in called History Repeats, we've been talking about change, the kind of change these people just told us about in their own lives, in their own stories. We've got our baptism service in about a month, and it's a chance where we mark and celebrate change in our journeys, in our lives. And these people all left something in the water and reached for something new. They changed and experienced change. Now, when you see or when you hear stories like that, when you start to think about things in your life and change in your life, you probably fall into one of three kinds of categories, three kinds of audiences. For some of us, there are things in our life that we look and say, well, that could change. That's something in my life that could change. When I do the inventory of what's going on inside of me and around me, I might think, these are things that could be different than they are today. They could be better. Some of us, we are in a category of people where we say, you know, there are things in my life that should change, that ought to change, things that I know that are not giving me life, things that I know that are taking life from me, things that that ought to be different in my life. And then for some of us, we have things that must change. Things that have to change. Something in your life that feels like you're just at the end of your rope. Something that you feels like if this doesn't change, something is going to be beyond repair. Things that must change or something's gonna be ruined forever. So you might be in one of those kind of categories. Things in your life that could change, things in your life that should change, things in your life that must change. Whatever category you sort of fall into that, and it's good to know which one we are in, we ask this sort of question, no matter which category that is, does history have to repeat itself? Or can things change? How many of you have been to the beach this summer? I'm gonna go and turn this fan off because this is gonna really, really distract me during this whole thing. How many of you have made it to the beach this summer? Maybe you've gone out there and with your kids and you have like done the beach ball thing, right? With your kids where you're like, you play that game where you're like, let's see how far under the water we can hold that beach ball and like teach your kids, like get your kid to lay on top of it, shove them all the way underneath, right? Eventually that thing's always kind of coming up, right? I always feel like when we talk about change, it feels kind of like that. Like, because for me, I feel like I have these things that I keep shoving down as far as I can, and I try to deal with them, and I try to get them underneath the water, but it just keeps popping back up like a beach ball in the lake. That's sort of how it feels to me. And today, we're gonna talk about change. We're gonna keep this story going. We're gonna talk in particular about a place where we've been a lot, the Jordan River. And we've been coming back and back to the Jordan River, and we're going to be in Joshua chapter 3 today. So if you have a Bible and want to follow along, we're going to read this story of the Israelites crossing that river. And this is really significant. This is a really significant story in Joshua chapter 3. And I'll have the words up on the screen here in a minute as well. But this moment for Joshua and for the Israelite people really is a marker of life change for them. For every single one of them. Because on one side of the Jordan River, they are slaves. On one side of the Jordan River, they are wandering in a desert and they are lost. But on the other side of the Jordan River, they are a people. They are God's chosen people. They have a home. So this river that they cross is not just this barrier, right? It's not just a game they play with a beach ball. This is a barrier of identity for them. How they even think of themselves completely changes as they get to the other side of this river. And I don't know what the barrier of identity is for you in your life. The aspects of your own self that you wish you could escape, that you wish you could change, that thing you keep pushing underneath the water. Relationships that you could change, habits you would love to break. I don't know what that is, but we probably all have some piece of our identity that feels like that beach ball. It just keeps popping up. So can people change? As we've talked about in the story, we've said, yes, they can. That's the invitation we have in front of us. But the real question I have is, because I'm a how guy, is, well, how does that happen then? So today is a how sermon. How does that kind of change happen in our life? So let's dive in. We're going to start in Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to start right away in verse number 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it." Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Then Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And now the Jordan was at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water was flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So that's the story. That's a story. You may have heard it before. That may be the first time you've ever heard this story before. But let me give you some background to this story of what's been happening, so we're all on the same page. God's people, the Israelite community, the Israelite nation, were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. For 400 centuries, generation after generation, they were in captivity. They were slaves. God rescued his people from slavery and brought them to Mount Sinai, where God gave them practices and rules for living. And these practices and rules for living were designed to help shape their identity, not as slaves, but instead as God's children. Then he gave them 40 years to practice these practices and rules of living out in the desert. Day after day, they set up camp, they took down camp. Day after day, they gathered food that God sent, and they followed him, and they trusted him. And they listened to him as he told them about the promised land where they would someday arrive. So they learned to rely on God. And now 40 years later, they are here. They arrive here on one side of this Jordan River. Their leader Moses has passed away, and Joshua now is taking them across the nation into this extremely important moment where their whole lives change, where their whole identity changes, where they enter into the promised land together. God has prepared them, and now it is time to mark this moment in their lives where they cross from old me to new me across this river. So there's a few things I just want to zero in today and look at that I notice in this transformation. As they're making this shift from old me to new me, there are three things that I notice today that really take place, and the first one is about that first step. Notice the physicality of how this actually worked. It's great to think theoretically, right? But actually physically, what was this like? If you look starting in verse 15, it says, "Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing." So that's verse 15 and 16, right? Now, I don't know if you caught it, but when I read this passage, it jumps out to me, right? And this is my first observation, is simply this, that the first step is always wet, right? When God invites us to change, to move from the old me to the new me, the first step always is wet. God says, I'll go first, you go next, and I'll part the waters. But nothing happens until their feet touch the water, until their feet get wet. And then you notice the language that Joshua uses as he describes this physicality of this first step that gets wet. He includes this really important piece of language where he says the Jordan River is at flood stage. Flood stage, a flood is something you don't mess with, right? And it's really crucial detail because the weather in Israel changes a lot. For most of the year, it's hot, it's dry. They get less than an inch of rain in a place like this. But for a short season of the year, they have a rainy season. And when things rain, things get a little crazy. This is a picture of the Jordan River at most of the year, right? It looks sort of like this. It's a little bit rocky. You can see there's green right by the water, but it's brown sort of everywhere else. But this is a river you can cross if you're careful. But when the rain shows up, most of the desert area around Israel isn't sand, it's rocks, it's limestone, it's not very porous, it does not absorb. So all of the water for miles and miles and miles around comes into these valleys, and it turns the river into this at flood stage. This is what flood stage of the Jordan River looks like. Very different, right? It moves from this small river to something that is fast-paced, something that is deep, something that is exceptionally dangerous. You don't step into the river at flood stage without taking the risk that you might get swept away. And some folks even interpret this command that God gives to the priests carrying the ark as a command that all the priests need to step in the water before God stops it moving. And as they carry this thing on long poles, that means for the last guy in line to get his feet wet means the first guy in line is sort of up to his chin in that. And God says, take a step into the river. Don't worry, I will part it. I will take care of it, but not until your feet get wet first. So when we talk about stepping into a new identity, moving and making a change from the old me to the new me, this is not the way we would like to do it, right? This is not the way most of us want to see change happen. I'm not much of a chess player. I don't know how many of you play chess. I know enough to like move the pieces around the board, and I'm not very good at it. But the best chess players, the world champions, the grandmaster players, they are successful not because they know how the pieces move, but because they can see what moves will come after the next move. And then the next one, and the next one, and the next one. They say that some of the best chess players in the world can see 15 to 20 moves ahead of the move they're making now. And they say that even like the greatest chess players don't move until they can see what the end of the game might look like. The chess player fallacy plays out in our lives when it comes to change all the time, because we believe we should be able to plan that far in advance, right? We believe that many of us, in fact, don't want to move or don't want to make a change until we can see the next 15 moves on the board and know how it'll kind of all work out. So we fail to take a first step into that kind of change, to leave the old me behind and step into the new me. Because it's dangerous, it's messy, it's frightening. And because falsely, we think we already know how this is all gonna work out anyway. We become the kind of people that don't take that first step because we are convinced that we'll be swept away by the river six moves from now. But I'm convinced that if God has a new identity for us on the other side of the river, then that first step becomes so important to us because we have to get our feet wet. So that's our first observation. When God has a new identity, when we have things that could or should or must change, the first step is always wet. And so the second observation comes with what happens after that first step. The first step is always what? This is what happens after. Notice what they write in Joshua 3, starting at verse 16. When the water from upstream stopped flowing, it piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan. It's a really important detail. And they stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So the water stops, right? God honors his word. But then he says to the priests, the people leading them, he says, why don't you stand in the middle? Why don't you stand in the middle of the river until everybody kind of comes by, every single person? Which, if you're one of those people, if you're a priest, like I get you're supposed to be a guy who kind of is connected to God, maybe a little bit differently than everybody else, and you're supposed to have this kind of like trust and faith in him. But the Jordan's at flood stage, and God says, stand in the middle till everyone comes through. I would be like, are you sure everyone? Like everyone? You know, the census that they take before they do this says there's 600,000 men in the group, which means there's likely more like 2 to 3 million people crossing this river. Are you sure everyone? 3 million people? I mean, because you picture this moment, right? Every single person who comes to the edge of the river is doing this. All right, I think they were good. Oh, okay, here we go. Imagine how that slows down traffic. Right? There's so much construction in our world right now. It's crazy. And you get this experience where a person taps the brakes and then 5 miles behind, we're all at a dead standstill. Imagine what that's like. Because all the people have to cross. And their stuff, their goats, their donkeys, their toddlers, the kid who needs to now use the bathroom. Dude, you should have done it before we left Egypt. That's what you would have said, right? How long that these guys have to stand in the middle of the river? Way more than an hour. Was it 2? Was it 3? Was it 12? Was it all day? Seriously, you want me to just wait in the middle? When I can see where we're going, I gotta stay here. But I believe it's that middle part. In between the crossing from one bank of the other, that becomes one of the most important pieces of our journey. And it's the part we'd all love to rush by. But it's the part where God asks these folks to wait, to engage, to watch as person after person walks by. I don't know if they're high-fiving or fist-bumping or what they're doing, right? But they have to watch while they all walk by and realize that with every person who walks by, every moment they stay in the messy, muddy middle of this river is another moment where they've seen God is still holding the waters back, that God cares for each and every one of these people. And it's in the middle where these priests get to see what God is actually doing. It's wet. It's stressful. There's a lot of anxiety happening inside of us. It's muddy and it's messy, and it's where they have this fear that the whole thing could fall apart, the whole thing could come crashing down at any minute. But it's in that messy middle where everything changes. In fact, there's an expert in the field of change, change management, change leadership. Her name is Rosabeth Cantor, and she studies organizations and companies that are going through major changes and helps them move from one shore to the other and make that change. And so she came up with what is now known as Cantor's Law, and it's very simple. It says this: everything looks like a failure in the middle. Everything looks like a failure in the middle. When you're in this moment of change, when you're in that messy middle, everything is gonna look like it's about to come crashing down and looks like a failure. I mean, is there an area of your life right now that feels like this is messy and this is failing? Maybe you're in the middle of a relapse. Maybe you're at the end of your rope with your kid and school can't get here fast enough. Maybe you've just slammed the door after shouting something you regret, or maybe that semester of college was a disaster, or this marriage is falling apart. I don't know what it is, but maybe there's something in your life that feels like this is a failure. Well, everything looks like a failure in the middle. What if your life just looks like a failure right now because you're in the middle? Because you haven't gotten there yet. Maybe you're not a failure. Maybe you're just not finished. So this action, you know what they call it? This standing in the middle, the messy middle that the priests are doing between one bank and the other. You know what they call that? They call it faith. Right? In the Hebrew and Greek, the original language, the word for faith is really tied closely with the word for faithfulness, which we kind of put together as if they're the same thing, but we miss something when we parse them a little differently. Because faith is something we have, but faithfulness is something we do. Right? I just did a wedding last night, and at a wedding, as the new spouses are making promises to each other, nobody has this conversation with saying, well, okay, but should we actually do that? Right? It goes together, right? Those things go hand in hand with proclaiming it, believing it, and then doing it. Faith is trusting that God is able to stop the Jordan River, but faithfulness is standing in the middle with the wall of water down upstream at your back. And let me just name that some of us right now, we don't have faith, but we do have faithfulness. For some of us, we don't believe that God is actually able to do something in our life, that God is moving, that God might care about me, that God wants to be in connection and relationship to me. You might not necessarily trust God yet, but you're here. You might not necessarily believe that God loves you, but you're showing up. You're actually practicing faithfulness even if you don't have faith yet, and that is okay. I can't imagine every single one of those priests in the middle of the river was just okay with everything. That they were accepting and wholly trusting of God. I'm sure that they were pretty scared. So that's our second observation when it comes to experiences change in our identity. The first is that the first step is always wet. And the second is that we can just be faithful in the messy middle of that change. God says, I need you to step out into the river, into your fears, and then I want you to stay in the middle until it's time to move to the other side. You know, I've told this story before, but when we were planting this church almost 4 years ago now, one of the things that was really, really clear to me as I felt God calling me and inviting me into it is that he was very clear that he was already doing something in our community. That I heard God say, I am at work, I am doing something, and I'm going to do something, and I want you to be a part of it. So part of what I could hear and part of what I could see is God was sort of opening my heart to what God was doing and how God was shifting and impacting the identity of people, the identity of neighborhoods and families and our community. That he was saying, hey, there are people in this community living with shame, living with brokenness, living with secrets that no one else knows about, that no one is connected to, but every day when they come home, they walk into their front door and there it is. And that's what they live with. That's what we live with. But as we were planting this church, it just became so clear to me that God was inviting me, that God was inviting us into doing something to get inside those houses and behind those doors to bring stories of good news, stories we kind of just heard on that video a little while ago. And I have always been very clear on what my job is in that, because we all have a role to play in that. My job was never to make a church grow. My job was never to recruit people. My job was not to build a building or achieve goals. My only job this whole time has always been just be faithful with the thing God has right in front of you. Just bring your full self as much as you can, whether that's in a conversation, whether that's in a hospital room, whether that's in a sermon, whether that's in prayer. My only job has always ever been just practice faithfulness with what God has in front of me until God moves us to the other side. And I think that's our invitation too. Where's your messy middle today? Where's the thing that feels like failure, but God is simply inviting you to be faithful in the messy middle of it all? The first step is always wet, but we can be faithful in the messy middle. And then there's one more observation that I notice today in the story that leads us to an observation of change, and that is really simply this, that what we do today matters for what we do tomorrow, right? Today's choices matter for tomorrow's reality. Today matters. There's a line in verse 3 that Joshua records, and it's one of these details that's really easy to skip right over. But if there's anything I want you to catch, it's this. Let me read it again. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Consecrate's a weird word. I don't use that in everyday conversation ever. Right, but it basically means prepare yourself. Prepare yourself by gathering supplies, by making yourself clean. We're gonna do some ritual cleansing. We're gonna clean ourselves up, wash ourselves up, purify ourselves. Tomorrow, God's gonna do something incredible and amazing. On the other side of this river is something unbelievable. But today, we're gonna make space. Today, we're gonna make this space pure and holy. Today, we're gonna invite God in. We're gonna make this holy ground that we're standing on right now today. We're making today holy ground, expecting that tomorrow, God's gonna do something. And what we tend to skip over here is that we tend to forget that what we do today actually matters for where we're gonna end up tomorrow. That today, right now, even if you're in the messy middle, even if you haven't taken that first step yet, this is holy ground today, right now. God's always moving us from something and towards something. But the choices we are making right now prepare us for where he's gonna lead us. That first step we take today is a wet one. And as we step into the messy middle, all of that matters. Single steps matter. Our single choices matter and how we prepare ourselves. Perhaps the best example of a single step was something that happened 50 years ago last week. You guys, maybe you heard this on the news somewhere. 50 years ago last week, human beings stepped foot on the moon, which is a crazy thing to really, when you think about it, right? One single step for man, one giant leap for mankind. You know that one, right? 50 years ago today, human beings land on the moon. I've been listening to this podcast. It's called 13 Seconds to the Moon. And it's really interesting. It's about everything that went into the last 13 seconds of descent as we landed on the lunar surface with the Apollo 11 spacecraft. And what they do is they talk about all the things that sort of go into making those 13 seconds a reality for us. And they were talking about some of the missions that came before. And they're talking about the Apollo 8 mission that came before the Apollo 11. And this one featured the first person to ever orbit the moon in a spacecraft, right? Jim Lovell was the pilot of that craft. And just 7 years before he was literally in a spaceship flying around the moon, he was in the Navy. He was a pilot, he was serving in Vietnam. By all accounts, nothing extraordinary about this person or about his job. He was just a guy, a pilot in Vietnam, one of many people just like him. But as they were sort of talking about Jim Lovell, I couldn't get past the idea that as he's circling around the moon in a tin can, what would he have said to the Jim 7 years before? It just blew my mind that in just 7 years, he went from a normal person to the first man to fly around the moon. How do you get from the Navy to the moon? A lot of small choices, a lot of small steps through realizing that what I do today is gonna matter for tomorrow. JFK told the world that by the end of the decade, we were gonna cross the ocean of space and set foot on the moon. And he called his shot, he saw our tomorrow, but that would never happen without 1,000 first steps. If you don't take a step today, then tomorrow will never get here. You'll never leave yesterday behind. Some of us would love to wake up 7 years from now and be totally different. We'd love to wake up as the parent who doesn't lose it with our kids. We'd love to wake up to a fully functioning, healthy family system. We'd love to wake up with our spouse who is on the same page as we are with our faith journey. We'd love to be flying to the moon, but today we're still doing our routine flights. Prepare yourselves today. Take simple steps today. What's one choice you can make today that will prepare you? Because today matters. This is holy ground because of those kinds of choices and where they're going to lead us tomorrow. So as we've mentioned, we're having this baptism service in August, and we do that because we all have moments where we want to mark the crossing of a river in our life. We need to mark the change in our identity. Maybe God is calling you to that change right now. Maybe you've been standing in the messy middle and you've heard him say, all right, it's time, people. We're ready to move to the other side now. Or maybe God is inviting you to say, all right, it's time to get your feet wet. It's time to take that first step out there. The first step is always wet. But we can be faithful in the messy middle. And today matters for tomorrow. That's the how. When we think about how do we cross from our old self to our new self, that's the how. I want to notice one final thing, and then we'll be done today. One final thing that begins at the very beginning of this story. God sends his ark, which is a fancy word for a box. The Ark of the Covenant is a fancy box. But God said, I'm gonna have that box imbued with my presence. I'm gonna dwell in that so I can be among you. I can move with you. My presence will always be with you. So this thing that represents God himself, he says, I want you to get your feet wet, but before you do that, we're gonna get the ark out in front of you. I'm gonna go ahead. In fact, I'm gonna go 2,000 cubits ahead, right? We all know a cubit, right? We don't. Specifically, a cubit, like a 2,000 cubits is about 10 football fields in language I can understand because it's almost football season. So we're almost there, right? 10 whole football fields. Stay back, he says. I used to think that it was because I'm too holy, you can't be around me. Stay back 10 football fields. But I don't think that's what God's doing at all. I think God's saying, I will go ahead of you. As you are about to get your feet wet, as you are about to stand in the messy middle of something, I'm gonna go first. As we've been talking through the series, we've been hearing about God saying, I wanna be with you. I'll be with you as I was with Moses. I'll be with you in that. Today, we get to hear that wherever we go, God has already gone there. That God is already ahead of you in that space. When you step into that river at flood stage and it feels like I'm gonna get swept away, God has already stepped ahead of you. When you take your first step towards tomorrow and leave your yesterday behind, God's already there. He's 10 football fields ahead of you already. He's already there. So as you hear God's invitation, as you stand on the bank of a river and you say, this is the old me, and there's something in my life that should change. There's something in my life that could change, or there's something in my life that has to change. And you look on the other side, you say, I think there's a new me out there. You can hear God's voice saying, come on in. I'm already there, and I want you to come where I am. All you've got to do is be faithful. Will you pray with me? God, I pray in these next moments, as we reflect on your word together, God, that we hear your invitation, that today is holy space. This is holy ground, that what we're doing today, the choices we're making today, the way we're listening to your invitation today matters for where you're gonna lead us to tomorrow. And God, I pray that you give us the courage to seek your face, the ability to wait patiently for you as you call us somewhere, that God, we pray that you would give us the courage to get our feet wet, that you would give us the vision when things feel messy, that maybe we're not a failure, but we're just in the middle, God. Would you give us the hope that on the other side, there's something new for us? So God, we pray for you to lead us even in these next few moments as you're working inside of our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.